I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we begin a brand new chapter and train of thought in our study, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, verses 1 through 8. This chapter is about an invitation by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians to be part of a collection for poverty stricken believers in the Jerusalem church. Extrapolating from there, this section, chapters 8 and 9, offers us really the clearest and most profound words on Christian giving in the entire New Testament. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, please. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Let's pray. Our Father, dear God, bless the reading of your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach your precious believers today this great, glorious, supernatural principle of grace, giving. Holy Spirit, remove the man, the messenger, the foolishness of the preacher. Speak to us from this passage, dear God. Encourage us. Give us joy as we contemplate our part of your work. And we have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with the context this morning, and then we'll move forward to some of the practical wisdom this passage underlines related to the subject of the Christian and giving. Now, before we say one other word, if you're tempted to make a mad rush for the exits, don't do that. This is a great subject. The subject of Christian giving, the subject of grace giving. This is a difficult topic in some circles. This is a subject that has been abused and perverted by many. But what we will uncover in this passage is God's method, God's blueprint, God's plan for the Christian and their finances related to needs in the church. And it goes without saying, as we continue to introduce this subject, if you or anyone here has been bullied in the past, or you have heard teaching that is not in accord with this chapter and the topic of grace giving, I truly feel bad and I apologize for you. This morning we're going to learn how truly freeing this subject is, the subject of giving. We call it grace giving. And with all of the false, erroneous, fallacious, heretical teaching on this subject that is in every single town, try to follow with me in this context and see how delightful, again, genuine Christian giving truly, truly is. Not only does it bless the giver, it blesses the one who receives the gift. And like every true message from Scripture, this really does give glory to God, what we're about to say. I want to take you into this context first, and then I'll move on in conclusion to how this works out practically in the lives of real people. Look at verse 1 with me. Let's think about the Macedonian churches here. You're thinking that northern area of modern-day Greece. That was an area that Alexander the Great once ruled with an iron hand. You're thinking this area was made up of the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, the Berean church. You can read about them in Acts chapter 17. But they gave, as a result of God's grace, verse 1. In other words, because of oppression in this land, taxation at the hands of the Romans, the believers in the Macedonian churches were not rich people. They were primarily very poor people. But look at verse 1. They gave as a result of God's grace. The grace of God, the Bible is teaching, was rich in these churches. And if you have spent time in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, if you have spent time in Philippians, you understand how powerful the grace of God worked in the lives of those precious believers. It moved people not only to salvation, but to sanctification. It moved people not only to salvation and sanctification, but it moved people to genuine sacrificial service for the glory of God, including sacrificial giving for the glory of God. Go further. Look at verse 2. They gave in poverty and in persecution. They gave despite very difficult circumstances. They gave, look at verse 2, with joy as a result of God's grace. They gave with liberality, which means simplicity and sincerity. They gave according to their own ability and beyond. They gave of their own accord, their own desire, their own free will, their own motivation. In other words, it's been well said, a good summary of this passage, this chapter. And again, I want to emphasize this. If you have ever been in Christian circles, if you have ever been in a church, and you have been bullied, and you have had some authoritarian figure demand that you give a certain amount of money to that ministry, I apologize for that, that you have had to experience that. There is another way, and it is absolutely antithetical. It is different than man's way of giving. It's been well said, and this is the key to the passage. Try to get this one little thought. This is what I underlined, highlighted, and circled, that I want to emphasize this over and over and over again in these two chapters. They were not coerced, manipulated, intimidated, but the Christians gave freely, end quote. If you just take that much, you will understand how truly divine this message is. And try not to miss, as we start this section in chapters 8 and 9, this great principle. It is antithetical. It is opposite of how man teaches on this subject. From this context, it's pretty clear that Paul did not even ask the Macedonians to contribute. They did it because they wanted to. Look at verse 4. They were begging to be part of this collection. That is the grace of God. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we had expected. Paul says, I can't even believe their response. We never asked, we never demanded, we never manipulated. They were begging us to give to the needs of other believers. We didn't even expect that, verse 5. But here's the key. Don't miss this. Verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Do you see that? This is profound. Even Paul was surprised by the grace of God working in the lives of these believers. But Beloved, this is how the subject of Christian giving works out for real Christians in real churches. This is how it works. People first submit themselves to Jesus as Lord. They come to the cross and they say, God, I repent. I turn from my sin. I turn to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you, Jesus. I desire to follow you, to believe and to follow, to live for you. Everything else in their life naturally follows as night follows day. And if we just stopped right here and prayed, and some of you wish we would do that, just stop right here and pray. But if we stopped right here and prayed, we would have a great spiritual day. But I'm going to take you further. Because like every biblical subject, like every biblical message and doctrine, and I can't emphasize this enough, giving has been, the subject of Christian giving has been counterfeited by false teachers, by frauds and phonies and crackpots and cranks in the church. Giving to God yourself first, and everything after, including your finances, this is intensely biblical. This is an act of worship. This is God honoring. This is an act of glorifying the Son of God. This text offers profound teaching, clear teaching on God's model for giving. And I want you to notice again how vastly different this is compared to the false teacher's model. It's vastly different than the false church's model in the prosperity gospel. It's vastly different than this new thing, the pay it forward churches. It's vastly different than legalistic authoritarian appeals. It's vastly different than the positive self-esteem movement. It's vastly different than the cults and the world religions. I want to develop this with you so we begin to lay the foundation for the next couple of messages. And I want to spend some time thinking about the model of giving the Bible sets forth here specifically in this passage. And we'll use the Macedonian churches as an example. And I tried very hard to write a paragraph or two that summarized this down. And I'll do that. I'll share that with you now. And these are my own thoughts as I was thinking through this. The first fundamental element of biblical Christian giving, beloved, is that it is free will giving. It is free will giving. They gave of their own accord, verse 3. What does that mean? You do not give money to Christian ministry, to support the church. You don't give out of fear. You don't give to get forgiven. You don't give because you feel guilty. You don't give because someone has ordered you to give. You don't give to stay in the good graces of the pastor or the church leaders. You don't give expecting a double return on your investment, as it's often explained today. Paul highlighted here the great principle of what we call in the ministry grace giving. Put that in your vocabulary if you've never heard that before. Christian giving, beloved, is grace giving. It's based on the grace of God given to me in my salvation. In addition, biblical giving is in accord with one's own ability. Christian giving is proportionate. There's no fixed amount. There's no percentage. There's no dollar amount given in the New Testament Bible. In other words, of course, in the Old Testament they practiced the tithe. And you can read and study about the tithe in the Old Testament. It's a principle that was directly related to national taxation in Israel. Bible students believe the tax rate was a 23% tithe that the people were required to pay to stay in the good graces of the synagogue. There's no mention of New Testament tithing in the epistles. There's no mention of tithing in the New Testament other than Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees who tithed but neglected the weightier matters of the heart. And so, when the New Covenant New Testament church demands you to pay them 10%, that makes me righteously angry. Because that is not a biblical thesis. That is not a biblical text that they can use to prove or show people that this is even God's desire. Now, don't get lost in this. I'm going to take you further into this subject. In this text, they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond the number, which transcends the Old Testament principle of tithing, both spiritually and numerically. This is better. Much like the new covenant is better in every way to the old covenant related to everything spiritual and salvation and sanctification. It's the exact same way in your service, in your sacrifice, in your giving. In the new covenant, in the New Testament, grace giving is better than an imposed number that you see related to taxation in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. Now, the objection will often come up. Pastor, if you go forward in the ministry and you continue to teach this principle of grace giving, well, good for you, because the church is, you know, the lights will be off and, you know, you're going to be out of work and they're not going to be able to support the missionaries and the budget's going to go down to zero. I can't believe people teach that. They do. They teach man-centered view of giving. Now, follow me. There is absolutely nothing wrong with common sense. Godly men and godly preachers have understood the common sense principle of a 10% way to budget. Praise God. Common sense. God is a God of order. People need a way to think about budgeting. And if you like to think about a 10% principle, more power to you. That's just good management. A kid gets 10 cents, you tell him, look, give one to the thing when it goes around. I mean, that's how you begin to teach the subject as you move from the simple mind to the spiritual mind. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It is unbiblical to impose 10% on God's people as a flat tax. But this is how churches function. In this text, it goes beyond a flat tax that is imposed. It exceeds that. It goes beyond that spiritually and numerically. For the mature believer who understands the grace principle of salvation and serving, that leads to the grace principle of giving. Indeed, the old preachers used to always say the last thing to get converted is the checkbook. You ever hear that? But the checkbook gets converted too, eventually. For the genuine believer, it gets converted because of what we learn in this passage and in the rest of this chapter. And so, let me summarize again. Giving is based on God's grace given to us. It is according to one's own ability. It is proportionate. In other words, not everyone has the same means to give. Not everyone has the same spiritual maturity. Not everyone has the same spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness. Giving is proportionate based on one's own place spiritually. Giving, biblically, is sacrificial. It goes beyond one's ability. Giving is in accord with the principle of being voluntary. It is free will. It is not manipulation, compulsion, or intimidation. It is not an imposed 10% tax on God's people. The mature Christian this morning who is giving has their checkbook converted. They have first given themselves to God as a living sacrifice. They understand everything good we have is from above. It is from God. Every good gift is from God. The natural progression is to be like the Macedonians. How much do we need? I'll give it. And I'll trust that the godly men who God has placed over me to shepherd the church, I trust that they'll disperse it in a way that's pleasing to God. How much do they need? And it seems logical to assume here that Titus, when he delivered the severe letter, he was told by Paul to finish up, complete this collection. Look at verse 7. Look at it with me. Look at verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work as well. Now stay with me. We're coming to a conclusion here. And this will be a powerful conclusion if you've never had any teaching on this subject. The old writers, the preachers, the commentaries of days gone by that have worked through this section, they all mention here that giving does not exist in a vacuum. Christian giving, it doesn't exist on its own. What does that mean? Well, you have an impressive list here. Look at verse 7. You have an impressive list of spiritual character qualities. What are they? Saving, sanctifying faith. Sound doctrine, it's the word logos here, literally the word of truth. Knowledge, applying that doctrine. Earnestness means energy or passion for service. And of course, love, self-sacrificing love, which extends to this idea of giving. Paul, through his ministry and preaching and discipleship and prayer, engendered these spiritual traits via the Holy Spirit working through him. Now we close in verse 8, and now we'll transition from this context and the theology of this context and giving. We'll just be intensely practical for a couple remaining minutes. Look at verse 8 as we close. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Just take that watch, we'll be done right here. This is so sorely needed as we close thinking about this subject practically. Paul was so concerned about the danger, beloved, of people giving with the wrong motive. The emphasis on this first paragraph, again, it is voluntary, free will giving. In other words, he didn't command the Corinthians to participate in the collection. He did not command they participate in Christian giving for the needs of others. In other words, Paul did not use his apostolic authority in this context like he did in 1 Corinthians or the severe letter, refuting doctrinal error. He was worried that the false teachers would usurp his authority and false teaching, and the church would be destroyed because of doctrinal compromise. He doesn't even begin to think about that here. He says, I'm not speaking as a command related to your giving. I'm not trying to order any of the Corinthians to give their money. I'm not trying to make people give who don't want to give. I don't want people to give whose hearts haven't first been given to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, this uncovers, as we close, a fundamental issue when dealing with the subject and any subject that is intensely biblical. Try not to miss this. And you've heard me say this so many times. This was impressed upon me as a seminary student over and over in every class, in every subject. Beloved, you cannot legislate spirituality. You cannot command spirituality. You cannot legislate spiritual maturity. You cannot legislate spiritual giving for the glory of God. You can't intimidate, you can't manipulate people to be spiritual and understand this principle. You can only rely on the Holy Spirit of God to move the hearts of people. This is really the theme of the book of Isaiah. We went through the whole book of Isaiah on Saturday morning. What are your worthless offerings to me, says the Lord? I take no delight in sacrifice. What does that mean? Paul understood exactly what that meant, the thesis of Isaiah 1. It was the fundamental downfall of Israel, replacing a true love for God, heart love for God, with something external. He wasn't going to make that mistake in the New Testament, New Covenant church. He wouldn't dare make that mistake, having people think they can please God and appease God by imposing a number on them, commanding them to give when their hearts weren't right. What does it mean practically? Grace giving, beloved, is precipitated by God's grace in one's life, in their salvation, in their sanctification. He says, I'm not speaking this as a command. This has to be the New Covenant Testament model of giving. Else it is not God's model. It has to be based on the right motivation for giving according to one's own ability, according to one's own accord. People must first give themselves to Jesus as Lord. The rest will follow. Now, let me close with practical thoughts. Many people, praise God, by answer to prayer, have been coming. They've been interested in the church. We have many newer people. Visitors have been coming and newer families. We don't want your money. We're not here to command you to give money. We're not going to manipulate you for your money. We're not going to try to trick you out of giving money. You are welcome here. Whether you give 50% of your income or you give no percent of your income. Because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God will provide for His true church. Let's go further. This is so important. I guess the one aspect of being a pastor that I have been most grateful for, truly, in my tenure as a senior pastor here, 22 years plus, you know, you ever hear that old thing, there's exceptions to every rule? There's no exceptions to this. This is a rule that has not been broken. Not one time in 22 years has this church ever demanded, commanded, manipulated people to get money out of them. No exceptions. It has never happened. Not one time. You say, that doesn't even seem possible. Every church I've ever been, they've been begging for my money. No, it's the principle of grace giving. When people understand the grace of God and what God has done for them, you don't have to manipulate them. You don't have to trick them. You don't have to authoritarian stand up before them and say, look, you if you don't give 10%, you're not spiritual, you're not welcome here. Listen to this. I want to read this. This was just given to me yesterday, and I don't think anyone will be offended by this. If you're offended by this, I apologize beforehand. I believe this is a tremendous illustration. I use this for illustrative purposes only and nothing else. This was given to me yesterday. People have been asking about this, and I'm just going to share this with you if I can read this. It's in very small. Why is everything in small print? Are my eyes getting worse, or are the print getting smaller on everything? I say that every time I have to read something now. This was given to me yesterday. This is the Calvary Bible Church. Let's just close with some practical words of how this has worked in this church for 22 years. And before I ever got here, I think it's worked as well. This is the 2022 Calvary Bible Church budget. And it was just given to me yesterday. Listen to the numbers. I'll read the numbers for you, and then I'll try to translate some of this. The giving for the month of August was $29,000 plus. The giving for July was $13,500. The giving in June was $11,500. The giving in May was $18,500. The giving in April was $10,000. The giving in March was $8,500. The giving in February was $19,000. The giving in January was $8,000. We have a $29,000 surplus in the year 2022. We have $108,000 in our savings account. We owe nothing to no man as a church. Praise God. That's the principle of grace giving. No one, not one time, has ever commanded money, demanded money, intimidated people for money. No one has ever set a number before people that they have to give to stay in the good graces of the church. By God's grace, we have people, some people with the gift of giving. And they have a gift. And they have extraordinary professional high incomes, many of you. You have the gift of giving. You've understood the principle of God's grace in your life. You understand real biblical ministry. When the Word of God is being proclaimed, you have witnessed real spiritual fruit, lives changed. You see the difference between real spiritual ministry and everything else, and you say, I want to support that ministry. And people have given above and beyond. They have the gift of giving. They've given more than 10%. Others, they're not there yet. And maybe they only give 1% or 2% or no percent. But if they keep hearing the Word of God and the Word of God keeps moving in their life, I promise you, they don't need me to demand that they give. God's Holy Spirit will move and compel them. What a glorious, glorious morning to present this subject of grace giving. When the church has a $29,000 surplus in an age where churches are closing because they don't have any money, in a time where pastors are begging and pleading and stealing and cheating and lying to get people to give money, I oppose them to their face. And your pastor's not the hero of this story of giving. You are the hero of the story if you have experienced God's grace. And you have been moved and compelled to give sacrificially, you understand what a blessing it is to be part of biblical ministry for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, bless each gift and each giver and teach us the principle of grace giving. Bless the ones here who have the gift of giving, the ones who have supported ministry, and I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move others to be part of this great work, that they would receive blessing spiritually and just continued provision from you. And what a day to worship you, our Father. We worship you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.